So one of the reasons that the team did that song, Bridge Over Troubled Water, was it Garfunkel who was?
I believe it was.
Who was influenced by African American community.
Very involved in the civil rights movements and things like that at that time, because it was happening right, they were right in the midst of it.
Right.
So it was definitely involved and influenced.
And so he was in this community, and it seemed like there were songwriters in the group or something, but anyway, they sort of collaboratively created that song out of the black experience in America in the 60s. And man, whatever, I don't know if that was a pre-written version, something you guys created, but it ought to be recorded, because I want that in my playlist. Okay, so in his book, How to Know a Person, David Brooks kind of sums up, I think, really well what our modern social condition is. He says, our problem, I believe, is fundamentally moral. As a society, we have failed to teach the skills and cultivate the inclination to treat each other with kindness, generosity, and respect. He goes on to tell a humorous story about two people on opposite sides of a river. One shouts to the other, how do I get to the other side? And the person shouts back, you are on the other side. You know, if we could see ourselves right now, I believe we would all find ourselves mildly humorous in all kinds of places with all kinds of divides. People shouting at each other, calling one another the other, and unable, perhaps unwilling, to figure out how to bridge the divide. So today we talk about the characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit that is most critical when it comes to building bridges: kindness. Now, kindness might sound like the softest of the characteristics, but it is perhaps the most important of the nine characteristics which Paul describes, because kindness is to take the fruit of the Spirit and put them into action, to show them. Think about some of the ones we've talked about so far. Kindness is to express love. It is to show joy. It is to make peace realized. It is what we do when we practice patience, which the bishop talked about last Sunday. Kindness, putting the fruit in action. Jack Hayford finds it meaningful that in Paul's list, kindness follows patience. He defines kindness this way: the ability to act for the welfare of those taxing our patience. Fruit of the Spirit is kindness in action, which makes today a good Sunday to put the fruit of the Spirit in their context. Paul described this in his letter to the Galatians. He lists nine, and at the end of the nine different characteristics, he says, there's no law against such things. What a funny statement. It's not illegal to practice love, joy, peace. Kindness is not prohibited. Why did Paul say that? Because law is at the center of the reason he wrote the letter. Galatia is a region. It's in what today we would say is Western Turkey. Paul traveled through Galatia on his first missionary journey and perhaps started several churches, several communities of faith. And shortly after he left the region, people called Judaizers went into these communities. Judaizers were Jewish fundamentalists who said to the people, you believe in Jesus Christ, but don't forget you're still Jewish. Your salvation depends on you faithfully carrying out every detail of the law. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian churches to make a very defensive claim, and he does it with a lot of emotion, to say, don't be bewitched by that kind of teaching. He writes to tell them about grace. So in the very same chapter in which he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he also says, you who want to be reckoned as righteous by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Grace liberates us from the need to earn our approval with God. Grace sets us free from judgment. But on the other side of the river, there's another group in the Galatian churches. And they are people who are not trying to earn their salvation. They're in a totally opposite place. They are so reveling in this experience of grace, they have turned grace into meaning anything goes. Grace means you have no expectations on you. You can do whatever you want. And Paul must have written this letter just going, oh, I'm getting a headache from these people. So in the same chapter, he writes to this group as well. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become enslaved to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you see, Galatia, or at least these churches in that region, were like two different groups of people on separate divides. The people who said anything goes, and the judgers on the other side. And this distance between, could that at all look like the church today? Could it look like our society? Take that last group for a minute. The ones who said anything goes. Grace means there's no expectations. If you're a person of grace, and you get around people making lifestyle choices that make you uncomfortable, it's just not how you live, you might say, well, as a person of grace, I just shouldn't say anything. I mean, to each their own. Grace means live and let live. Just let it go. If somebody gets in your face, if somebody's ugly to you, rude to you, you might be tempted to say, yeah, what does it mean to show grace? I guess I just have to stuff it down. Just let it go. What can happen with that is we all have only so much let it go before we go. Before we start to say, you know what, I'm uncomfortable around these people. I don't like how they treat me. I'm gonna do the gracious thing and I'm just going to avoid. So you get avoiders. On the other side, you have the judgers. Now, don't think that judgers don't have grace. They're just very sparing with it. Judgers do not want to be taken advantage of. They don't want their kindness to be abused. So they reserve their judgment for those who live by their standards and their values. Judgers could be accused of weaponizing grace, to use grace as a reward for people when they do what they want them to do. So you've got avoiders and you got judgers. What does it take to build a bridge between those two? That's where kindness comes in. Kindness is all of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Some of the topics we're going to be talking about coming up. Faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It's to put those things into action. Kindness becomes the timber. It becomes the nails. It becomes the anchor bolts of what bridges the two gaps. But all of that sounds eloquent and nice. What does it really look like? What does kindness look like? Jesus actually gave us a really good picture one time. He used an illustration that people in his day would have recognized. He said to folks, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second also. You see, in a Roman-occupied land, soldiers had the right to conscript a civilian at any time and force that person to help carry their equipment. You could make a person do this anytime, anywhere, and the people just had to take it. They would be treated like a slave, and they were forced to do so. But to keep soldiers from abusing the privilege, the Romans also had a law that you could only make someone do this for 1 mile. That's all you had to go. If you carried a soldier's belongings, at the end of a mile, you could put it down and say, hey, I did what was required. So here's Jesus saying, now take these teachings I've been giving you, take everything I've said about love and peace and kindness, and now I want you to think of it this way. If you get conscripted by a soldier and forced to carry his belongings, when you get to the end of the mile and the soldier says, okay, put it down, that's as far as you have to go, say, you know, I'm not in a hurry. I'd be glad to keep carrying it for you if you want me to. What if we go another mile? I can imagine the emails Jesus got. I can imagine. Jesus, I know what you're trying to say, but to use such a despicable, dehumanizing illustration, I find offensive. And that's why Jesus used it. He didn't paint a picture of kindness as something mildly inconvenient. He illustrated kindness in the context of something we would find offensive. Something that would make us say, no. Not in that situation. Not to that person. It would be immoral. Why would Jesus do that? Because in those situations, we need to show kindness. Now, that's not a statement of obligation. It's a statement of fact. The more highly offended you get, the more resentful you get, the more things happen in your body that the only way to combat it is through kindness. A guy named Brian Spoon is a pediatric staff chaplain at Children's Mercy Hospital in Kansas City. He's written a book called Neuroscience and the Fruit of the Spirit. And in his chapter on kindness, he talks about how kindness produces in the human body endorphins and neurotransmitters that alleviate pain. Showing kindness reduces stress because it lowers the effects of the stress hormone cortisol. This, in turn, lowers blood pressure. Kindness also increases production of serotonin, which combats depression. If we all just practiced kindness more, we would put Lily out of business. He also says, on the other hand, rage causes muscles to tense, breathing to become fast, and cortisol to be dumped into the system to create quick energy. Rage raises the heart rate. Pupils become dilated. Rage makes access to the frontal cortex, the part of the brain that helps us think rationally, more difficult. When I read that part, I thought about the expression blind rage. That's what rage does to us. It just causes us to act and not think about what the consequences will be. Jesus perhaps understood better the way the human body functions than we do even today. We show kindness because we need to, but there's another reason, a deeper reason, and some might say an even better reason. We show kindness not just because it benefits us, but it allows us to participate in the story God is telling. It allows us to share in the very nature of who God is, because God is kind. And when we do kindly things, it's like giving material to God for God to use to tell God's story. There was a woman, a young woman, and her husband. They did not have children. And they took in her father-in-law to live with them when he could no longer care for himself. His health was bad. He had gout in one of his feet. He couldn't get around. So they took him into their home. What made it especially difficult was his physical pain, his frustration about his life situation made him a miserable person to live with. He was angry. He would often just go off on a verbal tirade against his daughter-in-law because the son worked during the day. He would leave the home, but she was at home with him all the time. It got so bad that she finally said to her husband, "I can't take it anymore. We got to do something." The husband tried to find a place where they might be able to take the dad, but you know, most places didn't have an opening, and he couldn't afford a vast majority of them. So he kept saying to his wife, "I'm working on it, I'm working on it." One day, she was desperate, so she went to see her pastor. She was a little reticent because the pastor was young, single, and she just thought, what does he really know? So she went to see him, she poured her heart out. When she finished, he said, "What does your father-in-law like to eat?" She's like, "What? What does he like to eat?" "Well, he likes brownies." "The next time he goes off on you, make him brownies." She got in the car, drove home, and thought, what a waste of time. I knew that would be a waste of time. The young guy just has no experience and doesn't know what he's talking about. A few days later, she's in the kitchen working. There's a wood stove in the kitchen. The father-in-law is sitting in there. He's got his foot propped up by the stove to keep warm, and he's just taking a nap. And she's trying to walk around him, and it's not easy to do. And one time she turned around and bumped his foot, and it fell and hit the floor. He went into a sling of profanities against her. She put everything down. She left the room. She went in the bedroom, and she just lay down on the bed and started crying. She just is talking to God, "I can't do this. I can't do it anymore." And the words of the pastor came to her. And her immediate response was, "No. No. There is no way in a place that you don't live, God, that I'm going to go in there and make my father-in-law brownies right now. No." But she thought, "I'm at my wit's end." So she went back in the kitchen. He had fallen back asleep. She quietly pulled out a pan, went to the cupboard, got some brownie mix, went to the fridge, got milk, got eggs, stirred it up, poured it in the pan, put it in the oven. When they came out, she cut them up, put them on a plate, held them under his nose. She could see his head start bobbing like he was smelling the brownies. And then he stopped, and he didn't look up. He didn't say anything. And then the head started bobbing again a little more forcefully, and she realized he's crying. He's sobbing. And finally, he looks up at her. He said, "I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve the kindness that you've shown me. I'm so sorry." And they had a brownie together. Now, you probably listen to a story like that, and what you think is, "You don't know my father-in-law. You don't know the person I'm having a hard time with. That's a sweet, tender, wonderful, little, beautiful story, Rob, but I've made brownies. I've given it my best shot, and I'm tired. I'm just tired." And sometimes the only reason you keep showing the kindness is because you're going to believe that God is using that to do something you might not ever see. And if your only motivation for showing kindness is because you might see the change, you will get to a time when you just get tired of showing grace anymore. And your own heart will start to shrink. You keep showing it because you keep believing that you are participating in the story God wants to tell. What the story sounds like when people get it right. And even if you don't see it in anybody else, you at least know, I'm getting it right for me. Kindness takes the minuses of life, the things that subtract from, that detract, that lower value. And when the Holy Spirit brings the power to show kindness, it's like a line comes down from heaven and comes over that minus sign. And what does it do? It forms a cross. Because that's how God loves us. God doesn't wait for us one day to go, oh God, I'm sorry. I really messed up. God takes the first step. And on a cross, God forgives and loves. Listen to this verse from the book of Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Do you need to go score some brownie points today? What do the brownie points look like? What would those brownies be for somebody else? What would it look like to go and show kindness? Even when it's the last thing you feel like doing, and it's the last thing you believe will make a difference. Thank goodness we worship a kind God.